Good morning. Thank you once again for your warm welcome. It's a pleasure to be amongst you. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we come before thee in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the access granted to us this morning to enter into the courts of thy presence, to bring our hymns of praise to thee and our prayers of supplication. We thank thee for the promise of thy presence with us as we meet together in thy name. We thank thee that this is an activity which brings us into the very presence of Almighty God and the Spirit, and by faith we are able to lay hold on those amazing, wonderful, glorious truths of revelation and grace to men. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to speak to us this day, to bless us as we wait upon thee, to sustain and nourish our souls, to open our eyes that we might see the Saviour Jesus Christ. And we ask that thou wilt be pitiful unto us, merciful and gracious, and that thou wilt be pleased to take away all those hurts and all those sadnesses and all those trials which beset us, that we might be able to see above and beyond them and look into the very presence of God, there to see the Saviour who gave himself for us. Help us to realise that we have an interest in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by thy grace and mercy towards us, and give us that confidence in the completed work by which men and women, and boys and girls are made fit for the presence of God. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. The first verse of Matthew chapter 12 reads, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. My earnest desire today is that you might see the Lord Jesus Christ. See him by faith. See him by faith as Lord and Saviour. See him with spiritual eyes. Eyes that have been enlivened. Eyes that have been touched by God himself. Eyes that will reveal the new life that is to be found in him alone. It is my desire that today you might see the Lord Jesus Christ in a new and in a real and vital way. I would like to hear that you, like Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was. I would like to be as that woman of Samaria who could say to you, "Come see a man who showed me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Yet I fear, for all my earnest desire and for all your genuine seeking, that like Zacchaeus, try as you will, you will not be able to see him for the press. Zacchaeus was a little man, and he was aware that for all he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the press was too much. The pressures that came in upon him, the pressures of those around about him, the pressure that comes in upon us as men and women in these days, the pressures of sin, the pressures of this world, the pressures of our nature and the weaknesses of our nature, the pressures of the flesh, the pressures that the devil brings upon us. How ever are we to see over all these insurmountable problems? How are we going to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of such a press? How are we going to be able, though we desire it, though we might be called to do so, how are we ever going to free ourselves when we are so weak in our flesh, when our eyes are so blinded by sin, when we are so impotent by nature, when this world is so strong in its temptations and its distractions, the devil so able to blind and dominate us in our natural man? How are we ever going to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because we are so little of stature. Zacchaeus is a picture of us all. And we need to be wise to understand what that picture means. We are little of stature, and those pressures around about us are so high and mighty and overwhelming. We cannot see Jesus, though we be encouraged to do so. A preacher might say, "Come and see the Lord Jesus." He might, by the cleverness of his words, by his ability with vocabulary, by the force of his argument, be able to prick our consciences. But he cannot enable us to see Jesus. A preacher might stir our imagination by the splendid pictures that he is able to paint before us. He may be able to thrill our hearts by the force of his arguments. He may be able to bring us, as it were, almost into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ by the things that he is able to say and do, but he cannot enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He might stoke our desires for heavenly things, but you will not be able to see Jesus. You must and you will be overwhelmed by the press. You are too little of stature. But the wonderful thing about the gospel, the wonderful thing about what we are told in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is that there is a way to see Jesus. It does not come from within yourself. It does not come from behind the pulpit. It must come as a miraculous, creative, divine work from on high. It must be a transformation, a conversion, an alteration that takes place from outside yourself to the very heart and soul of your being by a power that transcends anything that we can ever achieve or accomplish by ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, we read these words: "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." How is that possible? How is it possible that we who are little of stature, we who cannot see the Lord because of the press, how is it possible that we are going to see the Lord? Well, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the Lord has bared his holy arm. The picture is of a working man, a man who has rolled up his sleeves, a man who has taken upon himself the burden of a task, a man who is laboring to accomplish the end of his desire. Salvation is of the Lord, and this world will witness the salvation of God. He has revealed his holy way of salvation, and he has sent his precious Son into the world to that end. The purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to save his people from their sins. The Son of God did not come and then fail in the task which was set to him. Isaiah 42 verse 7 says, "He came to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house, That was the purpose of his coming, to save the people that had been committed into his hands, to deliver them out of the prison of their own sin, to take them who were blinded towards holy heavenly things, and to open their eyes that they might see the truth. He came with that purpose, and he achieved, as the Son of God, that purpose. He came to accomplish his work, a substitutionary atonement. He came to lay down his life to pay the price of redemption. He came to liberate the captives by the deliverance of his own soul into that captivity as the substitute for his people. He died for their release. Romans 5 verse 6 says, when we were yet without strength, when we were yet little in stature, when we were yet blinded by this world, when we were yet subsumed by the pressures of our nature, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is the hearing of the gospel. It is the calling of God himself into the heart and into the soul of one who is dead, one who is in their own abilities, incapable of doing anything for themselves spiritually. The word of God comes in power. It comes with a revealing power. It comes to open eyes. It comes to liberate captives. It comes to enable those who are dead in sin. And this is the work of God. The Apostle Paul, in giving his testimony of the words of Jesus Christ to him, said this, that he would be sent as the apostle to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst them which are sanctified. This is the great possibility of God's work amongst men. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. This is what the arm of God was bared to accomplish. That which is impossible with men is possible with God. Our verse this morning is found in the 18th verse of Matthew chapter 12. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. This morning, like that woman from the well, I say, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I can't show you Christ, not with spiritual eyes, not with spiritual understanding, not in a saving way. You cannot see Christ for yourself. It is a natural impossibility. But here is one who is God, one who is powerful, one who has the enabling strength in his arm that is bared. He says, behold my servant whom I have chosen. And the loveliness of the word of God is this, that when he so declares to a sinner who is dead in their nature, dead in their sins, he speaks with life-giving power. The Lord Jesus Christ stood outside the grave of Lazarus, and he declared, Lazarus, come forth. And the power was in the words. The power was vested in Christ. When God himself says to the sinner, behold my servant, it's a word that comes with illuminating power from the Holy Ghost. People tell us that this is a request. People tell us that God is asking men and women to behold his son, that there's a suggestion here that it would be a good idea to do it. Not a bit of it. God comes with a word of command. He comes with a word of power. He comes with a word that the very gates of hell cannot prevail against. He comes and he says, "Behold my servant." And those who are blind see. And those who are deaf hear. And those who have no strength are enlivened and enabled and equipped. And we see Jesus when the Holy Spirit in his power opens the eyes of the blind. When God commands, the press disappears. The little stature is of no matter. When the Father points a man or a woman to Christ, that individual sees the Saviour in whom they trust for life eternal. We see him. We see him as the Father sees him, not as men construe him. And it is significant, I think, that here the Father, in this verse that is quoted from Isaiah 42, it is here stated that Jesus Christ is revealed as the servant of God. The Father presents Christ, the Son, as his servant. The eternal Son of God, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father. The everlasting Son of God, here described by his Father as a servant. Elsewhere he is called the beloved Son. But here his title is servant. The Father is speaking to the church, speaking to those whom he calls to himself, speaking as it were with this word of power, "Behold, you redeemed people. Behold, you elect people. Behold, you people that are called in time by the power of my Spirit and the gospel of salvation. Behold, my servant." The servant who in his mediatorial role came to fulfill his Father's will, came to do all that was required, came to lay down his life as a servant at his Father's behest. This is Christ in the uniqueness of this role of suffering servant. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way except we see this servant, except we see this one who fulfilled all the will of his Father, except we are given eyes to see and a spirit to understand, except we see the significance of the cross and the consequences that flowed from it. Except we see the sufferings of the servant, there is no other way of approach. The elect of God are called to look upon Christ the mediator, and this is God's way of salvation. The first thing we learn from this verse then 18 is that God calls his people, calls them with power, calls them efficaciously, calls them by giving life to the weak, to the dead, to the captive, calls them to look and behold the servant. The servant, we are told, whom I have chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of God was pleased to stand in the presence of his Father and voluntarily commit to the salvation, redemption, and deliverance of the elect of God. And the Father, hearing that voluntary willingness of his Son to come, chose him to fulfill all righteousness on their behalf. And so this great entrance into the world of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, this servant of God, is a statement of the great work of the covenant and Christ as mediator of that covenant to accomplish the eternal purpose of God in the redemption of his chosen people. He says, I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Here is the one whom is chosen by God. The Spirit was committed to him, a Spirit beyond measure, a Spirit that would sustain and protect him, a Spirit which would equip him as the God-man. Christ taking our flesh, Christ entering into our humanity, Christ a man amongst men, and yet with the anointing of the power of the Spirit upon him as the one who would sustain and protect him. Christ was equipped by his Father as his chosen one. He was equipped to fulfill all his Father's will and to reveal the justice and holiness and truth and grace and love and mercy that God would have revealed to his people. Here is the one whom God chose. And this is why we insist that there is no other way, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that there is no other means, that there is no other faith, that there is no other religion. People call us exclusive. People call us divisive. We say, here is the servant that God has sent. Here is the mediator of the covenant. Here is the one who opens the way of access. This is God's chosen way, and there is none else. And so we preach Jesus Christ crucified. So we lift up the mediator that God has chosen. So we look to him alone as the only way of salvation. God the Father says, look, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. Oh, the loveliness of this phrase. Here we see the love of the Father for his Son. Yes, he was the servant. Yes, he was chosen to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. But he was loved of his Father. Precious to the Father. He was unique. He is unique. The peerless, precious Son of God. Verse 19, we are told, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. This beloved Son of God came to do the will of his Father. He is not one who is going to be detained or distracted by the things around about him. He came to fulfill the will of his Father, and his Father loved him for it. He came as the beloved Son, the only begotten of the Father, and he came to do his Father's will. Oh, the single-mindedness of our Saviour. The way in which he came into this world and from the very outset set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. Could say in the earliest days of his life, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This is the great task. This is the great yoke that was placed upon him. Here is the burden of his existence. This is the work which he came to do. And the Father loved his Son. Lord Jesus Christ did not engage in the affairs of this world. He did not run for office. He did not engage in the politics. He did not even become embroiled in the religion of the men around about him. He simply declared the truth and he let it be at that. And these men who opposed him, these men who would have slain him, these men who came to him with all their questions about what was right and wrong to do on certain days, whether it was appropriate that he should heal here or heal there or when these things should be done, these were the schemers. These were the devisers of fables. These were the people who construed and constructed rules and regulations that men must abide by in order to please God, and Christ wiped them all away because he came to do the will of his Father completely and entirely. And though these people sought even to destroy the Son of God, the Father placed his Spirit upon him. The Father protected him, and the Father gave him every strength and grace that was required. The Lord Jesus Christ's voice was not heard in the street, ranting and raving, but clearly declaring the truth that was revealed in him. He did not engage with this world in all of its activities, but he came with a message of life to those who would be given ears to hear. He does not contend with this world, nor the men of this world, nor indeed with Satan himself. The Lord Jesus Christ does not argue with his enemies. He lays them low. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming again someday to battle out a final conclusion to this world with the devil and with the forces of this world. He will merely speak a word and all things will be accomplished. We follow the God of all creation, the sovereign God in whom all power is vested. And men and women tell us that we have to fight against this evil and we have to labour against this wrongdoing. We, if we follow Christ, need simply to declare the truth, to speak the gospel, to be like him, not let our words be heard in the street, but simply to declare the truth of God's way of salvation, to point, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, in him alone is life to be found. The Lord Jesus Christ's obligation was to his Father and his Father alone. He was answerable to justice. He became subject to the wrath of God for the sins of his people. He set his own life as a propitiation for their sin. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." This is the beloved Son. This is the one who was sent as the suffering servant. This is the one that the Father says, "Behold my servant." He was beaten, bruised, and battered. He became sin for his people. He took the cup of judgment and he drank it to the dregs, willingly, voluntarily, placidly, fulfilling all righteousness for the deliverance of his people, God's beloved Son. His perfect life, his atoning death, his precious blood. We dare not demean that sacrifice, that labor that he accomplished. We dare not dishonor his work by seeking to find another way. We must see him and him alone as the only way of salvation. Dare we try to find another way? Dare we look to ourselves and to our works as to be pleasing to God? Dare we imagine that we can bring anything to add to this suffering servant, to this chosen one, to this one who is beloved of God the Father, and add to his work our efforts, our strength, our abilities? Dare we tread underfoot the blood of Christ? And yet, sadly, that is exactly what religion does. Religion of any hue or disguise that we might discover. The religion of the heathen in the jungle, or the religion of the purist in his church. It doesn't matter what we bring if we detract from Jesus Christ's complete sacrifice, then we despise that which God has ordained. Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." It is in Christ alone that salvation is to be found. We read then something which is truly amazing in this verse. The Father says, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ pleased his Father in many ways, and the Father delights in him. He delights in the work that he accomplished for the salvation of the chosen fallen people. And I have no doubt that in the Saviour's perfect life, the Father was well pleased. I have no doubt that in all the miracles that the Son accomplished, the Father was well pleased. In the words that he spoke, in the way that he lived, in the fulfillment of the perfect law, the Father was well pleased. But that's not the thrust of what we have here in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely an obedient child. He fulfilled all the will of his Father. He did everything perfectly that he was asked to do. And yet, here, in 7 words, we are told, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read these words, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." The Lord Jesus Christ, though he fulfilled the will of his Father as a perfect servant, though he was the chosen one of God, though he was beloved, yet this one in whom the Father was well pleased was bruised and was beaten. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's a strange thing. It would ordinarily appear that a father's pleasure would be in the obedience of his son. A father might indeed praise and laud the good that his son does. But here God is said to be pleased in bruising his son. There's almost a perversity from our human point of view in what these words reveal. And yet we see the justice and the holiness of God taking pleasure in the death of the beloved Son. The bruising of the Son pleasing to the Father. And here we see the price of the deliverance of his people. Here we see the need for satisfaction for that great offence that had been committed. Here we see the true price of redemption being set forth. This one, for the love of his people. This one, for the honour of the law. This one, for the upholding of holiness, must die, must be bruised, must be beaten, must be inflicted with the very wrath of God in his body and in his soul, must take the sword of God's justice and have it plunged into his own heart. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says, "It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It is becoming the perfections of his Father's nature. It is becoming the perfections of his wisdom, his veracity, his justice, that this Son, Jesus Christ, this servant, should be punished for sin. And it was agreeable to the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all his Father's will in suffering and dying in their place. This is the great work of the cross. This is what we are called to look upon. This is what we are called to see. Not the perfections of Christ's obedience, not the miracles that he performed, not the loveliness of his character, not the example that it sets for us, but this moment of his death, this suffering that he undertook. Herein, in the blood of the Lamb, is the cleansing work accomplished. Herein, in the sacrifice of the precious Lamb of God, is the redemption of his people assured. In Isaiah 53, in the verse that we quoted, where it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we read these words: "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." By the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour brought salvation and life to his people. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, he saw his seed. He saw those for whom he died. He saw, as it were, the prize of his suffering. He saw you and me, if we are his people. He saw us, and because of the love that he had for us, he willingly gave his life as the substitute for our need. He shall see his seed, that people that are born and born again, that people whom he owned as his own bride, that people that he loved, that people that he willingly gave his life for. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, he shall live again. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly was raised again from the dead, and in just a few days the tomb was empty and Christ was arisen. But that life that was prolonged is the life of his people, is the eternal life that he gives to his church, is the life that comes to those who are dead in sin. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shall never be without his people, without his children. In the 20th verse, we read, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." The Lord Jesus Christ gave his Son a promise that by the shedding of his blood, by the redemption of that people, he would have as an inheritance those whom the Father loved and called as his own in eternity. Here is the great promise, the great confidence in which we trust, that as God the Father promised his Son a people, that people will be given to him. That is why we have confidence personally as we trust in him. We see that the work has been done, and we do not need to have any confidence in our own strength or in our own flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. And we see that we can take this message and we can confidently declare it to a sinful world. For that same message will bring in, as the Lord bears his arm, as the Lord says to sinners in this world who are his chosen people, "Behold my servant whom I love." As the Lord God is pleased to send the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel into the hearts and lives of men and women, there will be a seed There will be a coming, there will be a gathering. And that people whom God has chosen will never have anything happen to them until that word is sent forth into their heart in victory. A bruised reed shall he not break. Men and women, perhaps here this morning, have been bruised and battered by this world. We've come through experiences that have almost shaken us completely. We've suffered things in our lives. We've had hardship that has been almost unbearable. We have seen the storms of this world break around our heads. And we have almost been at that point where we would have said with Elijah of old, I'm happier to simply lie down and die than to face another day. Bruised, beaten, battered, and yet unbroken. Why? Because a bruised reed he will not break. We have seen, as it were, the very fires of hell unleashed against our souls. We have felt the weariness of this pilgrim walk. We have been so troubled in the depths of our hearts concerning our nature and the glory of God and the impending judgment, and we have not known where to turn. And he will not quench the smoking flax until he sends forth his victory. There is a judgment to be found in God, a judgment which declares his people free from sin, fit for heaven, a righteous people, a people made holy and blameless before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is his work. It is the work of God that we should believe. It is the work which he has bared his arm to accomplish. And it is the work that Jesus Christ has secured. Here we see in these verses the Lord Jesus Christ as the one to whom alone we can point men and women. Come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see Jesus Christ. I trust that the Lord God himself will open our eyes this morning that we might see him. Our God will absolutely and inexorably bring his people home. He is doing it as the gospel is preached today and every day. He is doing it as he sends forth his judgment unto victory throughout the length and breadth of this world. Not one of his people will be lost. Behold my servant, says the Lord God, whom I have chosen as the only way of salvation, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here is the one who alone can give life to the troubled soul. This morning may we have that grace to look upon him. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon the great work of salvation and the means by which that work was accomplished by the coming of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world as thy servant, as that one who was chosen of thee from amongst all others to be the only way of salvation, give us eyes to see this morning, we pray. Cause us to look upon that one who in his sufferings and in his death is the only way of salvation for our souls. Heavenly Father, we bless thee for such a plan, for such a redemption, for such a means of grace. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the Saviour. We thank thee for the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. And we thank thee that thou hast left us an opportunity to dwell upon that great sacrifice in the fellowship of believers. as we commune together upon these things. The bread and the cup that speak to us of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see him this morning, even as we participate in this feast of remembrance. Help us to look upon Jesus Christ, the bruised and the broken one, the one whose life was given, the one whose blood was shed, the one whose body was broken for the deliverance of his people. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. For the love that God had for sinners such as we are, we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for that great plan of grace, that great salvation that is found in him. Bless these elements as they pass from person to person. Bless us together as we commune in the death of our Saviour. Bless us and take us from this place rejoicing in our hearts that God has done all things well and our salvation is secured. May it be so for thy name's sake. Amen.